Good morning. I hope everyone is doing well this morning. Today we are going to continue our year-long study of John chapter 1. Get it? Pastor Greg spent a whole month in one chapter. Actually, today we're going to return to the book of Daniel. For this week and for the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at Daniel and actually finish this series that we've been looking at in the Old Testament book of Daniel. So I know it's been a while, so let me refresh your memory about what this series has been about. The book of Daniel was written by a guy named Daniel, who was one of thousands of people who were taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar at the rise of the Babylonian Empire in the 6th century BC. And these captives, they were exiled from their homes in Jerusalem and taken to the foreign city of Babylon. So one moment they're living in Jerusalem, where everything is comfortable and familiar. Everybody sees the world like they do, has the same values that they do, shares the same faith that they do, and worships the same God that they worship. And then all of a sudden, they find themselves in this new world of Babylon, where the culture around them doesn't view the world like they do. They don't hold the same values, they don't share the same faith, they don't worship the same God. And the question that Daniel is faced with in the midst of this new world is this: how do you remain faithful to God in a world that rejects him? That is the question that Daniel faced every single day of his life in Babylon. And it's also a question that you and I face in our lives today. Because even though you and I don't live in Babylon geographically, we might be able to relate with Daniel's experience culturally and spiritually. Because like Daniel, we too live in a world that doesn't always share our values. It doesn't always see the world that we do the way that we do, doesn't always share our faith, and doesn't worship the God that we worship. So like Daniel, we too ask the question, how do we remain faithful to God in a world that rejects him? These are the questions that put every single one of us into the story of Daniel. And as we study this book together, Daniel is going to help us begin to answer some of these questions in our own lives. Now this morning, as we continue in the series, we are going to look at Daniel chapter 4. So if you have your Bible with you, you can turn to Daniel chapter 4. That's where we're going to be this morning. If you don't have a Bible with you, we'll put all the scripture up on the screen. But as you're turning to Daniel chapter 4, here is how I want all of us to think about this chapter. Do you know what this is? You know what this is. For some of you, this little light means anxiety and panic. For some of you, this little light means anger and frustration. For most of you, this little light means you're going to have to pay. And then for some of you, this little light used to mean all of those things, but now you're so used to it, you don't even notice that it's on anymore. Am I right? Here is what this little light is supposed to mean. Here is detailed in the owner's manual of my car. It says, if the check engine light illuminates while driving the car, it signifies a potential problem in the engine, and the car should be taken as soon as possible to the Subaru dealership for a full evaluation. So the purpose of the check engine light is a good one. It's supposed to warn you that you have a problem inside the engine that needs to be addressed. And the check engine light is designed to turn on while the problem is still minor, giving you a chance to fix it before the problem becomes major. That is what a check engine light does. Chapter 4 is the check engine light of Daniel. Chapter 4 serves as a warning for its reader to take a look inside before a minor problem becomes a major problem. Now, chapter 4 stands out from all the other chapters that we have read so far. Chapter 4 takes place somewhere between 25 and 30 years after chapter 3. So Nebuchadnezzar has been king of Babylon for over 30 years now. And Daniel, who was taken into captivity when he was only a teenager, is now in his late 40s. So remember, in chapter 1, Daniel was a young man eating his vegetables. Now, in chapter 4, he's a middle-aged man drinking cranberry juice between colonoscopies, all right? So, this is the setting that chapter 4 is placed. And I want you to notice something else that's significant and different about this chapter. The main speaker in the entire chapter is King Nebuchadnezzar. Here's how the chapter begins. It says, King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. So this kind of public proclamation that Nebuchadnezzar is making here would be something along the lines to our experience with the presidential address. So imagine if you're living in Babylon, all of a sudden everybody gets the notification on their phones. The king is about to address the nation. And then on every television in Babylon, every single channel is tuned to the same thing. A live shot of a podium in the king's palace. And then King Nebuchadnezzar gets to the podium and says, to all peoples, nations, and languages, I wanted to gather you all together today to tell you what the Most High God has been doing in my life. Now that would have been unexpected to hear any politician in our day to call a public address to talk about what God's doing in their life, would it not? It's even more unexpected from King Nebuchadnezzar. Because when it comes to the Most High God, Nebuchadnezzar has an on-again, off-again relationship with God, to say the least. Remember, this is the same God who, on a whim, built a 90-foot tower and required that every single person in all of the nation bow down and worship it. And when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused and said, we will only worship the Most High God, how did Nebuchadnezzar respond? Did he say, oh, tell me more about this God? No, he threw them into a fiery furnace to demonstrate his own power and authority. So to hear now, 30 years later, this very same king make a public address praising the Most High God of the Bible would be surprising to say the least. So what has changed? What happened in King Nebuchadnezzar's life? Well, in the rest of chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar is going to tell us. In his own words, Nebuchadnezzar is going to describe something that God did in his life that seems to have changed everything. And this thing that God did in Nebuchadnezzar's life, it was so great that he wanted to tell everybody about it. And this thing was so impacting to Nebuchadnezzar that even talking about it causes him to break out in worship. In the very next verse, before he even begins to tell the story, he says this. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. So what in the world did God do in the life of this unbelieving king that would change him like this? Must have been something huge, right? Must have been something spectacular. It must have been something remarkable. So what was it? What did God do? Here is how Nebuchadnezzar describes the beginning of God's work in his life. In verse 4, he says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Now notice how Nebuchadnezzar describes the current condition of his life. He says that he was at ease in his house and prospering in his palace. This means that things at home were good and things at work were great. Now many of us spend a whole lot of time and energy trying to make this happen in our own lives. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good endeavor. But just because things are going well in your everyday life is no guarantee that things are going well in your spiritual life. Remember, the check engine light, it comes on in the car while the car is still running just fine. Everything on the outside seems okay, but on the inside, something is brewing. In the same way, when things are going well in our everyday lives, we are susceptible to a very specific danger in our spiritual life. A danger that King Nebuchadnezzar himself was facing, and a danger that I think is the reason that this chapter is included in Daniel at all. Now it says here that King Nebuchadnezzar handled his dream like he always did. He gets troubled, he gets panicked, then he gathers all the wise men to tell him what it means. And like usual, they could not make known to him the interpretation. So Nebuchadnezzar does what he's done before, and he calls on Daniel. At last, Daniel came in before me. And like before, Daniel is able to interpret the king's dream. Now listen to how King Nebuchadnezzar describes this dream. He says, "The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth." So in this dream, Nebuchadnezzar sees a tree that had grown to be really, really tall and really, really fruitful. So much so that it could be seen by the whole earth. But in this dream, something happens to the tree. Nebuchadnezzar says, "I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus." Now a watcher, or a holy one, is another name for an angel. So there in this dream, an angel comes with a proclamation to make. And here is what the angel said. "Chop down the tree, lop off its branches, strip off its leaves, and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its root, of its roots in the earth." So this great tree in the dream, it gets pruned big time. So much so that all that is left is the stump. But there's more. The angel says, "Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him." So you see, this tree represents a he who is going to be chopped down. And this he is going to be wind up like the beasts in the field. And this he, his mind is going to be changed. And all of this is going to last for 7 periods of time, which is most likely 7 years. So that is Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Now, here is how Daniel interprets the dream. Daniel says, "The tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, it is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth." So in this dream, Nebuchadnezzar is the great tall tree. Nebuchadnezzar is the one who has risen to be so powerful that everybody in the whole world can see how prosperous he is. Everybody in the world looks at Nebuchadnezzar and says, "Man, I wish I could have his life." But Nebuchadnezzar, if he is the tree, then everything that happens to the tree in the dream is going to happen to Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel explains the rest of the dream. "This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field." In the same way that the mighty king Nebuchadnezzar gives out decrees and they get done, the Most High God, he gives out decrees and they can't be stopped. And this decree says that King Nebuchadnezzar, who is used to ruling over men, will soon be dwelling among animals. Now, when God says this, this is not a figure of speech. He literally is talking about living among animals. The next verse says this: "You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you." So try and get the picture here. The mighty King Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man in the whole world, has just been told that his mind is going to be changed so that he will eat grass like an animal. that he will be wet with dew from heaven, which means he's going to sleep outside, so when he wakes up, he's covered in dew. And everything is going to be taken from him, and all of this is going to last for 7 years. Now, if you're tempted to think that this is just a fantastical exaggeration or something, there is an actual documented medical condition called boanthropy, where an individual is convinced in their mind that they are a cow. This causes the individual to start to live and act and behave like a cow. This is a real thing. You can look it up on Wikipedia. And this has just been reported to King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, I want you all to notice that God has a very clear purpose in all of this. Sometimes we might read stuff like this and think, man, God must really like to punish people. But notice here that it says that all of this is going to take place until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he wills. Now, this word until is very important, because this word until shows that God is interested in far more than just punishment. God says to King Nebuchadnezzar that this punishment is only going to last until you know something. Now, knowing something that you didn't know before, that's called learning. So God's purpose in all of this is for Nebuchadnezzar to learn a lesson from the punishment. And do you know what we call that? Punishment with a lesson? We call that discipline. And there's a big difference between punishment and discipline. And the difference between the two is the purpose. I punish people all the time. If you do something to me, I'm going to do something right back at you. And usually, my purpose in doing that is to get even with you. Isn't that what we do? Well, luckily, God is not like me. God is not like you. Because when it looks like punishment to us, when it comes from God, it is actually discipline. Because God's purpose is not getting even with us. God's purpose is getting us better. So God is saying to King Nebuchadnezzar, Nebi, this is going to hurt for a little while. But on the other end of all of this, you are going to be better for it. You follow me so far? Now I want you to also see that God is gracious to King Nebuchadnezzar. God gave him a warning in advance. This dream was Nebuchadnezzar's warning. And the reason that I call it a warning is because as soon as Daniel gave him the interpretation, listen to what Daniel said to the king. He said, therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening to your prosperity. Do you see here how Daniel is saying, O king, this is your warning. This is your wake-up call. This is your second chance. If you address this issue, if you get serious about this problem, if you repent of your sin, you might be able to avoid going through all of this painful stuff. Do you see that here? So by God's grace, Nebuchadnezzar was warned of his sin in advance. I had a 1996 Toyota Camry. And one day, the check engine light came on. And at first, I panicked. And then after a few days, nothing happened. And then after a few weeks, nothing happened. And then after a few months, I got tired of looking at the light. So I folded up a Chick-fil-A receipt, and I covered it. Do you know what kind of car I drive today? Not that one. Verse 28 says, all of this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. It seems that Nebuchadnezzar didn't heed the warning. And after 12 months, he probably thought that he was in the clear. And just when he started to get comfortable again, the sin in his life that God was trying to warn him about all along showed its ugly head once again. Now take a look and see if you can identify what King Nebuchadnezzar's sin was. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? Can you see it? Do you know what it is? Pride. Here King Nebuchadnezzar declares, hey, I'm the one who rules. I am the one who built all this with my mighty power. I am the one who people fear. I am the one who makes decrees. And I am the one with the majesty that everybody in all the earth talks about. It's me. Pride, 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 pride. Remember, God warned him. The lesson that God was trying to teach Nebuchadnezzar was this. Until you know, Nebuchadnezzar, that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Don't be mistaken, little Nebuchadnezzar. Though you think that you did all of this, there is nothing in this world that does not first come from the Most High God. He is the one who gives it. He is the one who can take it away. While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. Immediately, the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like birds' claws. Everything that God warned in the dream came true. Why? Because of pride. Now, we might be tempted to think, geez, seems pretty harsh for a little bit of pride, don't you think? But that kind of thinking right there is the very reason why I think this chapter is even in the book of Daniel. Because I think sometimes we underestimate just how serious of a problem pride can be in our lives. Now, when we talk about pride, let's be clear that we are not talking about the kind of pride where you're proud of your kids, where you take pride in your work, or where you have a whole lot of school spirit. We're not talking about that kind of pride. The negative side of pride that we are talking about is an inflated sense of one's personal status or accomplishments. Pride is having an inaccurate view of yourself. And an inaccurate view leads you to do inaccurate things. And we all know already that this is true in real life. That's why we have sayings like this one. Pride comes before the fall. Did you know that that saying that we use all the time is actually borrowed from another warning in the Bible? The book of Proverbs says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Later in the book of Daniel, this is how Nebuchadnezzar's fall is described. It says, but when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. The problem with pride is that it gets into our hearts. Do you see that? And when pride gets into our hearts, it begins to direct our lives into dangerous territories. In fact, pride can become such a big problem that the Christian author C.S. Lewis writes this about pride. He says, unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all of that are mere flea bites in comparison to pride. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. This is how serious pride can be. And pride, if it goes unaddressed in our lives, can ultimately lead to this. In his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. I think the reason that God included chapter 4 in the book of Daniel is to display the danger of pride. King Nebuchadnezzar was so blinded by his pride that there was no room for God in his life. And as time went by and his pride grew and grew, Not only was there no room for God in his life, but he was beginning to think that when it came to his life, he was God. Now, making room for God in your life is not for God's sake. God is not the one being picked last in kickball, just hoping somebody would put him on their team. God will be just fine without you. But will you? Because when there is no room for God, there is no room for all that God is and God does. On our own, we might be fine for a little while. But without God, there will be no strong tower to run to in time of need. There will be no peace that passes all understanding. There will be no friend that is closer than a brother. There will be no strength in your moment of weakness. There will be no confidence when life gets confusing. There will be no assurances in a world full of broken promises. There will be no hope in the midst of despair. There will be no joy in the middle of suffering. There will be no deliverance from all of our troubles. And there will be no salvation from sin and death. There is only one Most High God who can do that. So get rid of your pride and prepare him room for your sake and not his. You with me? If you notice the paragraph headings in this chapter, the heading describing what happened to Nebuchadnezzar for those 7 years, it says this: Nebuchadnezzar's humiliation. And yes, for those 7 years to be outside eating grass like an animal, losing everything and looking like that might be humiliating. But if we were to ask King Nebuchadnezzar about that time, he might say something like this: humiliation? No. What happened in those 7 years was not for my humiliation. It was for my salvation. Here are the last words that we hear from King Nebuchadnezzar before he dies. At the end of the last days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I bless the Most High and praise and honor him who lives forever. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Do you see how on the other side of this experience, Nebuchadnezzar calls this humiliation right and just? Do you see that? Do you see how on the other end of this painful experience, Nebuchadnezzar is full of praise and not bitterness? Why is that? Because Nebuchadnezzar learned that because of God's great love, God will not just stand by and watch people be destroyed by their pride, but God will intervene. And sometimes God's intervention will look like and feel like humiliation. But in the end, God's purpose is for salvation. Do you see that in this story? God is a God who intervenes for the good of those he loves. In this story, it happened through the dreams of King Nebuchadnezzar lying in his bed, but ultimately through King Jesus dying on the cross. God is a God who intervenes. Do you believe that? Now, King Nebuchadnezzar, he learned the lesson about his pride, but he learned it the hard way. Maybe if we were to sit down with King Nebuchadnezzar now, he might say, "Now, don't get me wrong, guys. I am grateful for what God did to get me out of my pride. I really am. But man, if I would have just listened to the dream the first time, if I would have just heeded the warning, then maybe I could have avoided some of that grass-eating stuff." God warned Nebuchadnezzar of his pride in a dream. Maybe today, God is warning us about our pride with a story about a king who got a warning in a dream and didn't listen. Because I think that this story in chapter 4 is our check engine light, telling us to take a closer look inside and address minor pride issues before they become major pride issues. Now, since we are not all kings like Nebuchadnezzar, His signs of pride may be different than our signs of pride. So before we leave this morning, I want to give you four signs of pride that show up in our lives in minor ways, in hopes that we might address these before they become major problems, all right? Here's the first one. Competitiveness. Are you a competitive person? Are you always comparing yourself to other people? Do you always have to win? This is totally me. And what we do sometimes is we don't like the way it sounds, so we give nicer titles to it, like being driven, internally motivated. C.S. Lewis says this, "Pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next man. If everyone else became equally rich or clever or good-looking, there would be nothing to be proud about. It is the comparison that makes you proud, the pleasure of being above the rest." Now, these are warning signs. These are minor issues that we want to notice long before they become major problems. So don't freak out, but do you have a tendency to be competitive? That might be the area of pride that you need to keep an eye on. The next warning sign of pride is spitefulness. Proverbs says, "The proud and arrogant person, mocker is his name." Now, what this looks like in everyday life is that one person who always has a clever jab to throw at people, and it's usually funny and somewhat lighthearted, and we call it poking fun, sarcasm, teasing, and we end it all the time with, "just kidding." But usually, underneath all the funny, those comments have some teeth to them, don't they? There's a little bit of that funny that hurts, and those teeth are the subtle bite of pride. Because pride, when left unchecked, can turn the funny person into the mean person who always tears other people down to feel better about themselves. Just a warning. Next one is self-consciousness. Essentially, pride is having an inaccurate view of yourself. And it's really easy for us to see in arrogant people that they have pride because they have an inaccurate view of how great they are. But not all forms of pride are having a high view of yourself. Having a low view of yourself can also be inaccurate. Again, from C.S. Lewis, if you haven't noticed, this guy's smart. He has a lot of good stuff to say. He says, "The essence of gospel humility is not thinking more of myself or thinking less of myself. It is thinking of myself less." The major problem that can come from the self-loving person and the self-hating person is that they spend a whole lot of time thinking about themselves. And the more time that we spend thinking about ourselves, the less time that we spend thinking about other people. And the worst case scenario, we spend even less time thinking about God. And finally, stubbornness. We have this saying about pride. We say, "Swallow your pride." And what we mean when we say that is, you need to do something that you think is embarrassing or beneath you. Stubbornness is the kind of pride that keeps you from admitting that you're wrong. Stubbornness is the kind of pride that keeps you from hearing another person's point of view. Stubbornness is the kind of pride that keeps you from being the one who breaks the awkward silence that has gone on for far too long in your relationship. And stubbornness is the thing that keeps you from apologizing. Or stubbornness is the thing that makes your apology sounds like this. "Well, I'm sorry, but," insert giant explanation that completely erases all hindrance of an apology. We do this, right? Stubborn. Are you a stubborn person? Because sometimes stubbornness is the very beginning of pride. So this is our warning. This is our check engine light. And it's not a bad thing. Don't freak out and beat yourself up. This is a good thing. Because God loves us so much that he wants to warn us in advance because he wants to keep us from the things that can ultimately destroy us, like our pride. Did you see that in chapter 4 this morning? Let me pray for us. God, we thank you that you are a God who humbles the proud for our good. God, we thank you that you are a God who isn't interested in mere punishment. You're not out to get even, but you're interested in discipline, punishing with a purpose. And that purpose is to make us better, to keep us from the things that destroy us. And God, we thank you that you aren't just a God who talks about humility, but you are a God who sets the example in Jesus, who humbled himself that he became one of us to die a death that we deserved. The kind of humility where Jesus, being the creator of all things, stood there and took the beatings, stood there and took the mocking, stood there and took all that we deserved, and then died on a cross for us. God, I pray that through chapter 4 this morning, we would see just a small glimpse through your Holy Spirit, the elements of pride that we need to work on. God, we thank you that the same Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead and inspired this passage of Scripture is the same one that lives with us every day. God, I pray that Holy Spirit would begin to show us any small semblance of pride in our lives so that we can be aware of it and not let it become the thing that squeezes you out of our lives, God, because without you, we have nothing. And pride will trick us and deceive us into thinking that we're all right on our own. But without you, we have nothing. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.